Last week we talked about the importance and the calling God has given us of living a lighthouse lifestyle, of letting our light shine to our friends, relatives, associates, our neighbors, to the people God puts around us in our lives. I think Philip Bliss perhaps had a nostalgia about lighthouses like many people today do. Long ago, he penned these lyrics. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us, he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. According to Bliss, God has given us the task of keeping the light burning for the people around us who need the light of Jesus. That's what we're called to do, to lift up Jesus, to share Jesus with people all around us, to let our light shine. And yet the research is pretty clear. Studies show that many Christians rarely, if ever, actually share their faith. We have a difficult time shining for Jesus, many of us. There are probably many reasons for that. What do you think some reasons are? Why is it hard for us to shine for Jesus, to tell people about Jesus? What would you say? Let's just interact a little bit. What are some reasons maybe you would be even so vulnerable to say, I find it hard for this reason? What are some reasons why you believe we struggle to tell people about Jesus?
Fear of rejection.
What else? Okay, you don't have an organized testimony. Anything else? Fear of our own unbelief. Perhaps not even rooted in our own convictions. We don't really know. Well, actually, I believe we touched on a number of things here that I think are at the heart of the reason why many of us don't share our faith. And if we could just put it all down into one word, it would be the word fear, right? We're just afraid. We're afraid to do it, partially because we fear we'll be rejected, right? Also, we're afraid that we don't know what to say. We haven't been equipped. We might not have an answer to a question that would come to us. Perhaps we're afraid of offending someone we know, a family member or a friend. We don't want to offend them. We're afraid of doing that. It could also be that we're afraid, actually, of being rejected, maybe even persecuted in some case. Maybe have some consequences that are very negative in our life, our job, our friendship circles. So we're afraid to do it. We're just fearful. And we all know what fear is like. We've all experienced it. It's a lot like that man. Perhaps you heard of him, heard about him. He was talking with his wife one evening about his fears and his apprehension of, regarding an upcoming meeting with his boss. And as he's interacting with her and sharing his heart and his concern, he said, you know, every time I think about talking to him, my palms just get so sweaty. They're just like, it's terrible. And he continued to talk about his concern and his fear. And he said at one point as well, actually, when I imagine myself going in and talking to him, my mouth just starts to get pasty and dry. It feels like cotton. And she said to him, well, maybe you just need to lick your palms. I don't think she had the gift of mercy. Well, you know, as we begin to talk about this today, maybe you have sweaty palms when you think about sharing your faith. Perhaps your mouth feels like cotton when you think about it or when you try to do it. I just want to say to you as we begin that I'm that way as well, to a great extent. So I think many of us, perhaps most of us, are in the same boat. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at some familiar passages of Scripture. First of all, I want to look at some of the words of Jesus and hear what he has to say about light and darkness and about our calling. And then I want to try to share some things with you I hope will encourage you and give you courage and boldness to go ahead and take advantage of those opportunities God brings to you. So let's think about and let's look at the words of Jesus for a few moments. We learned last week, Jesus said that he was sent and he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And then he said, now I'm sending you just as I was sent. And Jesus also talked about light and darkness. And I want to begin with the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, a religious leader who came to him after he heard about the miracles that Jesus was performing. He came to Jesus at night under cover of darkness. And this religious leader came and began to ask Jesus questions. And in that conversation, Jesus shared with him that he had to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. And in the course of their conversation, Jesus made this statement. In John chapter 3, verse 19, he said, light, this is the verdict, light has come into the world. Light has come into the world. Now, what did he mean by that? What is the light? Who is the light? Well, we know he's talking about himself. Because in John 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, in him was light, and that light was the life of men. The life of men, the light of God. And later in chapter 8, Jesus declared openly, I am the light of the world. All right, so light came into the world, Jesus said to Nicodemus. That's the verdict, light has come. Why did the light come? Why did Jesus come as light into our darkness? It's for one reason, to deliver us, to break the chains and rescue us from the dominion of darkness. That's what he came to do. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul, writing to that church, those believers, he said, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, the very kingdom of light. And my friends, aren't you glad today that he came to deliver you from the dominion of darkness? That he came to bring the light of the gospel and the reality that it's not because of us. It's nothing about us. We're not deserving. We're not better than anyone else. He simply came and revealed himself to us. And now we see the light because of him. Light has come into the world, Jesus said. But then he immediately followed that up as he's talking to Nicodemus by saying, but men love darkness instead of the light. They love darkness instead of the light. And he explained why. If you have your Bible open in John chapter 3, verse 19, he said it's because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, he said, and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. None of us like to have our secrets broadcast. We don't like to have our mistakes known. And so we'd rather keep them in the dark. And Jesus clearly explains that I came to bring light, but not everybody wants the light because they don't want to be changed. They don't want to be exposed. They'd rather stay where they are and the way they are. And so what do people do that hate the light? They try to snuff it out. They try to shade it, cover it somehow. And that's exactly what they did to Jesus, isn't it? In fact, Jesus said in John 15, keep in mind, if the people in the world hate you, remember, they hated me first. And if you read the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, It's filled with the message of the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's not a mistake that the word witness and the word martyr have the same origin. We're going to look at an example of that opposition, that persecution, that resistance in just a moment. But just bear this in mind now. This is what we're dealing with in the world today. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And now you can understand, at least in part, why it is so difficult for us to go out into the darkness and to bring the light. Because there is resistance. Not only from men, but from the prince of darkness himself. The one who holds those around us in his dominion, the dominion of darkness. There is resistance. So the question this morning that I want to address, and I'd like to spend the remainder of our time talking about, is how then do we find courage and boldness to let our light shine when we walk out of this place? And you go to school, and you sit down with your friends. And when you're in your workplace, how do we have courage and boldness in a culture that is suppressing the truth to stand up and boldly share, lovingly share the truth, to shine the light of Jesus to people around us? I'd like to suggest three things that might help us. Number one, embrace your calling to be light. Embrace your calling to be light. Turn now to Matthew, the second passage I'd like to draw our attention to, the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus again spoke about light. He said in Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world, he said. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. You are the light of the world. And Jesus said, after his resurrection, to the Christians assembled near Jerusalem, he said, "Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. When he comes on you, you will be what? My what? What is it? My witnesses." My friends, that is your calling. That is who you are. And if we're going to overcome our fear, we have to embrace that. We have to receive it. We cannot make excuses. It's easy for us to say, "Well, I'm not called. God never called me to be a missionary. I don't have the gift of evangelism." And we make all kinds of excuses. "I've never had training. I don't know how to do this." My friends, we have to embrace the calling that you are light. And that's a wonderful privilege that he's given us to bring the message that Jesus, the one whose name is powerful enough to break every chain, is the name above every name, and we can bring that name to people who need him. You see, it begins with an acknowledgement that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Most of us probably embrace that, but I'm just beginning there, because if we aren't there, then we're never going to overcome fear if we don't think we really are supposed to do it. So it begins with the will of saying, "God, yes, you said I'm light. I'm to let my light shine. You said I'm a witness and I should go out and make disciples. And so I'm saying yes to you. Yes. Yes, that is my calling." Samuel Shoemaker wrote a short piece called "I Stand by the Door." And I want to ask you, my friends, are you willing to stand by the door? I stand by the door. I neither go in too far nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which people walk when they find God. The most tremendous thing in the world is for people to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing any person can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch. The latch that only clicks and opens to the person's touch. People die outside that door, as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter. They die for what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it because they have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find Him. And so I stand by the door. Are you willing today to say, yes, I will stand by the door. I will stand by the door. The second thing I'd like to share with you today to help you overcome your fear is not only to embrace your calling, but to declare your dependence on God. Because you see, for all of us to declare that, to embrace that, is immediately to embrace that fear that comes with it. And that's why we must declare our dependence on God. And this is where we are able to learn from those who went before us. Turn to the history of the church, the book of Acts, chapter 4, and let's briefly recount what it was like then, lest we fear or believe that somehow today is so different than it has ever been. Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, went into the temple in Jerusalem, and they healed a man. They healed him. And then they began to preach to the crowd that assembled. The religious leaders were not pleased. They called them in, they questioned them, they imprisoned them. And then they eventually let them go. But in chapter 4, verse 18, it says this: then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You might read that as they threatened them. They said, you cannot do this any longer. No longer can you teach or even speak the name of Jesus. I love Peter's reply in verse 19, but Peter and John said, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And then as they're released, they went back and assembled, and note what they did. The first thing they did, verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, when they heard about the threats and all that they faced, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod, Pontius, Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had declared beforehand should happen. They're acknowledging the sovereignty of God over even the evil actions of the people around them. And they're coming before the sovereign God, and they're calling out to him. And they're acknowledging his sovereignty. And then they say, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. My friends, I don't have what it takes to stand up to the intimidation. I need the Holy Spirit to give me boldness and courage. And we all do. We're called to be light. But I want to remind you that that calling means we simply reflect the light. The source is Jesus. We're merely reflecting the one who shines. It's not up to me. I need him. And if we're going to stand If we're going to stand by the door, we're going to hold forth the light, we need to do so in full dependence on the Lord. Not only because of the intimidation, because of the fear of rejection, but also, listen, because of the task itself. We learned last week when Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. What does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be lost? What are we actually trying to do to shine the light of Jesus? To just add some nice benefit to a person's life? To make them more successful, more happy? The Bible says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And a person who is lost is actually dead. And I can assure you that I have no power to raise anyone from the dead. But Jesus does. And so that's why we emphasize prayer. And that's why last week I asked you to pray for Fran. Your friends, your relatives, your associates, and your neighbors, those around you. And to pray for boldness, encouragement, courage in your own heart to speak to them, to move nearer to them with the message of Jesus. And that's why we as a church are about prayer, because we have to have a move of God if the work is going to be done. So the good news is, as we depend on him, as we abide in him, he gives us everything we need. As we open our mouth, as we take a step of faith and open our mouth, he will fill it. He will enable us to do what he calls us to do as we depend on him. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? He will, my friends. So I urge you to embrace your calling and this week take a step of faith and dependence and see what God will do. See what God will do. So embrace your calling, depend on God. And number three, just demonstrate Christ's love to broken people. Again, in our text in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be broken." In verse 16, he said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men," then listen, "that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." How do people see the light first? They see it in your deeds. They see it in your loving kindness, your acts of sacrificial care and concern to them. When you love people in Jesus' name in practical ways, you're introducing them to Jesus. You're shining the light of Jesus for them. It's exactly what Jesus did when you read the Gospels. He's feeding the hungry, opening the eyes of the blind. He's enabling crippled to walk. And in so doing, he's revealing the glory of God, the light of the kingdom of God. And when we demonstrate simple acts of love and kindness to people, we are, in fact, shining the light of Jesus. And you see, when you think of it that way, you realize, I can do that. With God's help, I can do that. So I'd like to share two stories with you about that. First is a story of Kathy Lang. Kathy was a surgical nurse for over 25 years, but she was at a point in her life when she needed a new job. She contacted an agency and looked at the options they had available, and one they were recommending to her was a job at a prison. She immediately responded very emphatically, "No, no thank you." She did not want that job. Several days later, she was in the car, and she was listening to music by Keith Green, and a song came on of his when he repeated the words of Jesus, and they were, "I was in prison," and actually in the song, Green says, and I rotted there. I prayed that you would come. And she felt a tinge of conviction. And in the days that followed after that, everywhere she turned in her devotion, she's reading about prisons. And on the news, there were things about prisons. And finally, she just said, okay, God, I give up. I get it. I'll do it. And she contacted the agency, and the job was already taken. But she really felt like God wanted her to do this. So she began to pray, God, would you open the door? And she looked at options. She even went to some facilities and said, do you have any openings? And they said, no, we have a spending freeze, a hiring freeze. So this went on for a couple of months. And then one evening, she was driving by that prison, the first one that she had heard about, and her daughter was with her, and they just prayed. It was like 9 o'clock at night. They prayed, Lord, would you just open the door? If you really want me there, open the door. And exactly 12 hours later, at 9 o'clock the next morning, unexpectedly, she got a call, and they said, guess what? That job is available. Would you like to take it? And of course she did. And you know what God did? God put on her heart to do something very simple, and that was to give Bibles to everyone that she met with. She got some ESV, easy-to-understand versions, and she met with female inmates, and after every appointment, she offered them a Bible, and she explained what they could do and how to read it. Now, some of them didn't want it. They weren't interested. But many were pleased and they embraced it. And God so blessed her in doing this, he opened her heart wider and wider, and she contacted chaplains and other facilities. And over a period of 2 years, she gave out like 4,000 Bibles, thousands of Bibles. Just a simple act of obedience to God, demonstrating God's kindness, bringing light to people in a place that was forgotten. They're in chains. They need the powerful name of Jesus there in prison. And just through a simple act of obedience, she went there and brought the light to them. And you can do that too with the people who live around you in simple ways. Over the last couple of years, Teresa and I had the opportunity to reach out to one of our neighbors. And it was a rather interesting journey. And so I asked Teresa to come and share that story with you. So she's going to do that now.
Good morning. You know, we live in Georgetown Estate, which is a bunch of townhouses all together. And people come, they open their garage door, they go in, and you don't see them again unless they're out on a walk or something. So I started thinking, what can I do? And so I started praying that God would open doors. So I would pray, Lord, pray for those people that live in that townhouse right there. I don't know who they are, but you do. Pray for them. Pray for the people that live. I would just sit at my window and look and pray. And I said, just give us an opportunity somehow. Well, then he did. A new couple was moving in across the street from us. So I baked some cookies, and I wrote a card. And it just said, welcome, neighbor. We're glad you're here. And then I put our name and our address. They weren't home, so I just tied it to their door. We happened to be looking out the window when they came home, and it was so cute. The dad and the boys came home, and they saw this bag hanging there, and they saw the note, and they looked real excited, and they looked across the street at our house, and they came running over. Thank you, thank you. Later, when I talked to the mom, she said, we were so excited to get that note. It's on my refrigerator, and it's been there for quite a few months. And she said, that was just so sweet of you to do that. And I said, well, we're really glad you're there. Well, I kept praying for them, and whenever they came outside, Bob would go and talk to them, or I would talk to them. The kids were playing outside a lot. And we invited them to our outreach picnic we had. She came with one of the boys, and some of you talked to her. And then we invited them to the hayride at the Chrysix, and he came with his boys. Well, she worked a really good job around here, but he did not have a job. So there was a job interview in Michigan for his dream job. So they went there, and he got the job. And she didn't know what to do because she loved her job, but he got the job. But so she decided she'd stay here a while they moved, and she'd try to visit him. And I'm like, oh, that's not good. Well, then all of a sudden she lost her job and she was really discouraged. And I'm like, well, you know, I think maybe this is God saying it's important for you to be with your family. So, you know, we talked about that a little bit. She was very kind of open to the gospel, but nah. So anyway, he ended up moving with the boys and she stayed to settle her job, finish her job off, and to sell everything they had because they were staying in some housing at this place where they were living and they didn't need all their stuff. So right after they moved, her husband told her he wanted a separation. She could move there with them, but then they have to separate. And so she was really discouraged. She lost her job. Her family was gone. She, you know, didn't know where she was going to work. They were moving to rural Michigan, which, you know, what kind of job could you get there? And he wanted a separation. Well, and not only that, she had to sell everything in her house. So she was trying to gather everything up and stuff, and I'd go over and try to help her. But then she decided to ask someone to come and do an estate sale at her house. So as she was doing that, I would go over and try to encourage her, and I just asked God, please, would you just give me a chance to just share Jesus with her? And so that afternoon, we were talking, and I started sharing Jesus with her. And she said, you know, I'm starting to see it, but I'm not ready to totally accept that. I said, that's okay. You know, I'm just going to keep praying for you. Well, that night, we had a bunch of people over. We had several families over. And they left kind of late, and it was later in the evening, and I was putting away my food processor, and the blade, I was holding it to put it up on the shelf, and it fell, and it went right into my hand, the sharp part of it, and it was deep. So I yelled to Bob, I think I need to go to the emergency room. I just cut my hand really bad. And he came up, and we tried to stop it, and we talked to go to the emergency. I said, they'll probably just put that liquid Band-Aid or something on it. Maybe you should go to the store. And he goes, I bet there's no drugstores open. So I'm just like praying, and I said, God, just help us know what to do. And he said, call your neighbor. I'm like, no, she's got that sale tomorrow, and she wouldn't be able to do anything because where would she know where to find it? Because everything's all, you know, ready for the sale, and she wouldn't even know where to find what she needed. And he said, no, I want you to call the neighbor. I'm like, it's so late, so okay. So I called her, and normally she was pretty upbeat, but she sounded really bad. And I'm like, hello? And she goes, yeah. And I said, oh, were you sleeping? No, what do you need? And that was just how I got greeted, and she's usually really chipper and happy. And I said, well, I just cut my hand really bad. Do you happen to have any of that liquid bandage at your house? There was this pot, and she goes, yes. I said, you probably can't even find it. I know where it is. I'll be right over. And she came over with this big, you know, first aid kit and all this stuff to clean it out. And she was on a mission to take care of my hand. And she did a good job. So we talked with her and we sent food home with her and tried to encourage her. And the next day was her sale and she was so, so sad. So sad that day. And she left, and we told her we were praying for her. And later that evening, I got a text. I was just getting ready for bed. I got a text from her. And she said to me, you don't know this, but you were Jesus to me yesterday, last night. Last night when you called me, I had pills set aside. And you were Jesus to me because you stopped me. And I said to her, do you see how much God loves you? He allowed me to hurt my hand so that I would call you so that you would come over and not do that. She goes, your hand saved my life. I love your hand. And so after she sold stuff, there's a book that the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance wrote. And it's very simple, simply illustrated. And it's about how do you have a relationship with Jesus? He wants you to have a relationship with you. I gave that to her, and she cried and cried and cried. And then she moved away. And I was texting to her, you know, and I tried to help her find a church and stuff. And she would text back, and then suddenly she stopped texting. So I wish I could tell you I knew she came to know Christ, but I can't tell you that. But I can tell you that I'm thankful that God used me in her spiritual journey And I keep praying for her that God would bring other people into her life so that she will truly give her life to Jesus.
My friends, all we need to do is be ourselves, just to love people and to intentionally take steps toward them. Now, it doesn't always work. I mean, the new people that moved in after they left, we did the same thing, and they were kind of like this. Literally, they've never spoken to us. They made it clear they don't want to talk to us. It doesn't always work that way, but our job is to embrace the calling and depend on God and then just love people. And when we look at it that way and we move toward people, authentically loving them, then I think it removes the fear that we're bringing some message that they don't want. And so I encourage you, who is it that God wants you to touch this week? Is there one person that you could just take one step toward, do one action toward, one deed that Jesus spoke of, they will see your good deeds. One thing you could do, just in the name of Christ, to shine the light of Jesus, would you do that? I'd like to pray with you, and would you join me as I pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege you give us to be the light for people in darkness. We thank you again that there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And we know how you've broken chains in our hearts, in our lives, and how you're continuing to do that even now. Father, as we look around and see so many people around us in the darkness and in bondage, God, we pray that you will give us courage. That this little light you've given each of us would shine brightly for you. This week, Father, we know you have appointments ready for us, each one of us. It might be just a word. It might be some other action. It might be a more lengthy conversation. We don't know, but we know that you've called us to this and that we are light, and as we go out into the darkness, certainly you have work for us to do. So God, we look to you. You are so great, and we trust in you to give us all that we need to be Jesus to the people around us. For your glory, we ask in his name.